The Trial of Your Faith.
For a text, we would refer to 1 Peter 1:7, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it may be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trial of our faith. I think this is one of the big themes that should be in front of our minds as we go along the narrow way of what is the Lord's work for us at the present time. And it was referred to by several of the brethren. And that is the work within. That is the righteousness without which we will not have a share in the kingdom. And so the trying of our faith involves the Lord's testing, so that he will see in us the image of his Son, Christ-likeness, which in turn is God-likeness, because to know Christ is to know God. The trial of our faith. There's a small reference in the Morning Resolve, and incidentally, some of these thoughts studies of our lesson we had at Seattle recently, and there's a few brethren present, so we trust that they will also profit from it. This is a subject that I go over very frequently. I find that with the influences of the world, we need to look into the important parts of our consecration often, and it is with that spirit that I submit them to you. The Morning Resolve, a portion of it says, "Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may." Saturday, when we talked about faith, you recall Vine's definition has the three parts to it. The part of, and it means full, firm persuasion. That's what faith is. And that's what we're going to probe today in our discussion together. How firmly persuaded are we in the providences of God? Firm persuasion that God is the Creator and that the Bible is His Word. And then it must be supplemented with a surrender to that Creator, and it must be followed by a conduct which is inspired by that surrender. In Philippians, we have a text in Philippians 4, 19, where we read, "My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's a statement. Paul was stating it firmly. He believed it. Question is, do you and I, are we firmly persuaded that God will supply all of our needs? Remembering and contrasting the fact that when we murmur, when we complain, when we have anxiety, discontent, discouragement, we are not saying that God is supplying our needs. We are saying he's ignoring some of our needs. We need to have the Lord's change things. And that is why, as a self-analysis, we must look very carefully at our conduct and more carefully at the intents of the heart, because that's where we will stand or fall, the intents of the heart. Our conduct, we can always maintain pretty well. Bible students, as well as everyone, can always put, as they say, the best foot forward, but the Lord sees the intent of the heart. And we can't change that before our Heavenly Father. So, if we have this firm persuasion of faith, then we will say, God is supplying all my needs. You know, the 23rd Psalm, Living Bible translation of the first verse is very beautiful. It says, "Because Jehovah," of course, King James is, "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But this translation says, "Because Jehovah is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Beautiful thought. And as Paul tells us in Philippians, our God shall supply all of our needs. If we have that firm persuasion in each of the affairs of life, the trials, the blessings, the sorrows, the sicknesses, the bereavements, the illnesses, whatever, even a deathbed experience, that God, we have the persuasion. You know, in Hebrews 4:3, it says, we who have believed do enter into rest. And as I mentioned on Saturday, that word believed, there are three words which are interchangeable, and they all have the thought of being firmly persuaded. The word believe is very general, and there are thousands of believers. If you ask everyone in Christendom, they are believers, but they don't have the firm persuasion. And Phillips renders that text in Hebrews 4:3. We who have believed do enter into rest. That's the King James. Phillips, the word believe is used in its proper translation. He uses the word of firm persuasion. He says, it is only as a result of our faith and trust that we can experience that rest. Don't we always admire the brethren who are calm and serene under fire and under test and under trial? We go sometimes to a hospital to visit a brother or sister, and they're so deep into trial, and yet we can perceive the faith, the persuasion that God is at the helm. I remember one time in New Haven many years ago, one sister had fainted right in the meeting. I guess it was during intermission, and she was laying on the floor, and of course everyone gathered around her, and she had had these spells occasionally. I remember trying to comfort her, and she was coming to, and I was trying to give her a scripture, and she said, "Don't worry, God is taking care of everything. You don't have to worry about me. Everything is fine." I said, "My, what a nice faith that is to have that persuasion," and it's that concept that our persuasion must be in our everyday actions. And not merely in our words one to another. It is only as a result of that faith that we can enter into that rest. The rest which can take anything which the Father sends, be it trial or persecution or blessing. Faith says, I need what God says I need. Faith says, this firm persuasion says, I need what God says I need. So that no matter come what may, as the morning resolve said, faith can trust Him come what may. Anything, any experience. As we enter firmly into this persuasion and faith, we can say, as Jesus did as our example, that not my will, but thy will be done. Murmuring does not say this. Murmuring has a different story. Murmuring says, I need to get in and take charge of things because things are going from bad to worse. I must steady the ark. But faith does not say that. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 says, and he uses both, as I said, there were three words that have this firm persuasion. They are number 4100, number 3982, and 4102. And they all have the thought of persuasion or faith or belief. Now, Paul uses two of these words in 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, I believe, number 4100, and am persuaded, 3982, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's beautiful to see this affirmation by Paul in the total surrender of the will, which is where we stand or fall before our Creator. Abraham, you remember, used the word patho when it's talking about Abraham in Romans 4, 20 and 21. It says, Abraham was persuaded that which he hath promised, what God had promised, thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was one of the promises of God. He entered into the room of claiming the promises of God. He was persuaded that what God has said, he is able to perform. And that is the faith which we need to daily, more and more, develop so that we may enter into that rest, which the world knows nothing of, because their fortunes rise and fall like a graph according to how prosperous they are in life. When things go well, they're high. When things go low, depression. But the Bible students, the Christian, while we have the ups and downs of life, we have the rest which pervades it. Well, there's a poem which I am very fond of. It's in Poems of the Dawn, page 113, I believe. And from time to time over the years, I've made references to it in a talk or two. But I've been so impressed by it that I'm going to do an analysis of this for the remainder of our time with you on this poem called Disappointment. It has very, very deep and helpful thoughts, which will help in every day. When we leave this convention, we all have problems at home, some brethren more than others. But there are home situations which we will have to do our homework with. And it's in that spirit that we'd like to just share some insights that have helped us do our homework of making progress in a narrow way. Well, first we'll take the first verse and draw some lessons from it and go on with the other verses as time permits. Just adding the word our, the pronoun, our disappointment is his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must bring blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom lies. Brother Russell, I don't think this poem was in the Watchtower, but many of the comments that Brother Russell make, we're going to cite several of them, refer to this appointment and disappointment. So he must have been aware of this poem because it motivated some of his words. But first of all, let's start with the definition. What is disappointment? Disappointment occurs when our desires conflict with God's will. That's what disappointment is. We don't usually think of it that way. I don't usually. I just think, I don't need this. Things are going wrong, and I'm disappointed. But if I will use a little self-analysis, I will help myself and you yourself to realize that when we are in conflict with God's will, that it is our will that has to give. We must align ourselves with the Heavenly Father's will. Disappointment, another definition, is to fail to satisfy the hopes or expectations of a person. That's what disappointment is. How can you resolve that? Have less disappointment? Expect the right things. If we abide in him and his will abides in us, you may ask whatever you will. It's like a blank check. But the requirements are that you must first be in harmony with him. Then you may ask what you will. And that is one way to not have as much disappointment. Let us not expect what the Lord has not promised. Let us not expect our lives to be free from trials, from difficulties, misunderstandings, problems, illness. God has not promised that. And if we expect it, we're going to be disappointed. And so we can pray to the Lord to remove it all, but the Lord will say to us, listen to what I have for you. You're not asking according to my will. You must change your heart attitude. And then when we rise from prayer, we will have answered prayer. Not the way we ask sometimes, but the way the Lord intends. Reference I'd like to quote from Brother Russell is from page 2412. He says, are you tempted to repine and feel disappointed with your lot in life? And who hasn't, from time to time, regretted some of the events of their life? This is the time to remember that all repining, discontent, and disappointment indicate that self-will in you is not so dead as you had hoped. For he who buries his will completely into the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. But in every affair of life, he sees by faith divine appointment. You notice his use of this word, appointment, disappointment. He sees divine appointment and supervision and hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his promises. It is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we are able to take the oppositions of the adversary, of the world, of our flesh, patiently, uncomplainingly, unmurmuringly, joyfully, as part of the disciplinary experiences meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord. It goes on to say, from this standpoint, and no other, is it possible to accept with fortitude and resignation whatever tests of patience, perseverance, hope, and love the Lord may see fit to come unto you. Very profound principles here for us to consider. I found this extremely helpful when, in self-analysis of experiences in our life, when a trial comes and I find I'm disturbed, I have a little anxiety, I'm disappointed, I'm discouraged, I find it very helpful to remember the words that Brother Russell suggests. Why am I like this? Why are you like this? It's because self-surrender is not so complete as we had thought it was. If we are, as he says, if we are completely buried into the will of the Father, we will accept readily all the experiences which come. And as I say, it includes every experience, including a deathbed experience. Because if this is divine wisdom, then it is important for us to realize that eventually when we are faithful, we will be called, but not before. And if we are persuaded of this, we will have the rest and peace and tranquility in the midst of every trial that comes. As Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus wanted something a little bit different. It was good, it wasn't wrong, it was just an alternate thing that Jesus wanted. And the Father said, no, I have a better choice for you. And Jesus acquiesced speedily. The same night, he said, the cup which my Father hath poured, shall I not drink it? And so, for us, it is good that the time of our living in disappointment and distress be limited if we can give ourselves a self-analysis test. How complete is self-surrender in my life? Am I holding on to self? Does this trial hurt self? Does it hurt pride? The loss of these possessions, the prunings, and that's what a pruning is, when something is taken off. The Lord may take away some of your wealth, some of your health. He may take away some of your friends. You may have problems with the brethren, with the family, at work. He's pruning you and me. Are we at one with the pruner and saying, your will is best? I am firmly persuaded that your will work out to my eternal welfare. Another reference Brother Russell makes in connection with pruning, in the July 20th manna, it says, as even the best branches in the vine, which give evidence of fruit bearing, require pruning, so even the most honest and earnest of the Lord's people require the Lord's discipline and providential care. Otherwise, they might soon run to wood making and fail to bring forth much fruit. The true child of God, whose will has been entirely immersed into the will of the Lord, is neither offended nor discouraged by these prunings. He has learned something, at least, of his own unwisdom, and has confidence in the wisdom and great of the great husbandman. Hence, when divine providence stops his efforts in some direction, he takes the thwarting of his plans joyfully, assured that the Lord's will and the Lord's way are best intended to work out a blessing. Notice how that first verse mentions this concept that Brother Russell is telling us about, that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must bring blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom, lies. This is very difficult to friends. It's easy to discuss and interchange on, but it's very difficult throughout our lives to maintain this spiritual victory over the trials and besetments of life. And that is why we share some of these thoughts to help us to cope with the trials of life, which the Lord's people have their share. It says, through much tribulation shall ye enter the kingdom, and all the brethren have their share. And so how to cope with these disappointment and trials is very helpful. One more comment from Brother Russell, Watchtower 1999. I make you this liberal promise, this is our Lord speaking, not that the Father will change his plans to yours and do your will, but you can come so fully into sympathy with the Father and the plan of the ages that you will never be dissatisfied. Have you ever been dissatisfied recently about something? The food, the sleeping quarters, the problems, the weather, name it. He said, I make you this promise, you will never be dissatisfied, but always able to see your wishes being accomplished. What a secret. To be able to have a formula that our wishes will never be frustrated. I make you this promise, you will never be dissatisfied, but always able to see your wishes being accomplished, because your will and wish will be to see God's will and wish progressing in God's own way and time. What a source of power this is, to be able to understand that our will conflicts with God's will, causes this discontent. Hymn 110 says, blessed be the tempest, kind the storm, that drives me nearer home. Profound. No one in the world can sing that song. I don't care if they're an opera singer, they can't sing it. No one blesses the tempest and calls kind the storm that drives me nearer home. But you and I have the firm persuasion that it is God's will being done, and we can sing and we can say and we can believe that the trials and storms of life are for our best and eternal welfare. They are God's better choice. God gives his choicest blessings to those who lead the choice with him. In life, in the world, we're not taught this. We're taught to be aggressive, healthy self-esteem, assertive, ambitious. We do everything our way. God gives his choicest blessings to those who leave the choice with him. That is the submission of the will, the surrender of the will, and that is what takes a lifetime to learn to do and to seek the Lord's help in so doing, because of our own strength, we, of course, cannot do it. The poem says that his appointment must bring blessing, though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning open to his wisdom lies. Many experiences we have come in disguise. God is sending us a message, but we're not reading it correctly. Jesus once said to the lawyer, they were talking about, what is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God. And he quoted the commandment. And then Jesus said to him, what is your reading of it? Do you read that to understand that as a Jew, the law was intended as a schoolmaster to make you have the ultimate allegiance to God? God's will comes first. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The man went away sorrowful. He had not read the law to say that. He read the law that he was a ruler, a scribe, a Pharisee, and he had self-esteem among the brethren, or his Jewish brethren. He was well thought of, respected, but he did not have the right heart attitude. And so when God sends us an experience, we must read it correctly. We must decode it. It's in disguise. The experience that I call A difficult trial, God calls a needed lesson. I've got to learn to read it the way God is sending it. A needed lesson. And not murmur about it being a trial. I don't need this. I've got enough trials. Some brethren don't have too many. Why don't they have some more? I don't need it. No. 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 It's coming in disguise. And it may take years before we correctly understand it. Hurrying on to the second verse, our disappointment is His appointment. Whose? The Lord's. The Lord's, who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parent, He rejoices when He knows that His child accepts, unquestioned, all that from His wisdom flows. Profound lessons. Who our faith and love would test. That's what we mean when we're talking about the trial of our faith. He is testing us. We are going to be used of the Lord, those who are faithful, in assisting others in the next age with their attitude adjustments. We cannot help someone to improve their attitude unless our heart attitude is right with the Lord. David had it right. He said, "Create in me a right spirit." And it takes the tests of faith for us to arrive at these attitudes in faith's testing ground. In Deuteronomy 13:3 we read, "Jehovah your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Job 23:10 says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Deuteronomy 8:2, "The Lord your God led you through the desert these 40 years to teach you your need of him, to prove you, to find out if it was your purpose to obey his orders or not." It's the Moffat rendering. Whom our faith and love would test. Abraham was called to the testing ground. He was about 125 years old. The covenant had been made with him when he left Haran. It was originally proposed in Ur. It was made when he left Haran and came down into Canaan. And it was ratified. The covenant had been ratified by blood, the animals that Abraham was told to sacrifice, and God's presence passed through the pieces, which was the ancient method of establishing a covenant. They would cut an animal, and the two participants would walk between the animals. So it was a blood covenant. Abraham, it had been ratified, but now this was 50 years after his first coming into Canaan, and God was ready to call him to his testing ground. God doesn't warn us. As Dominic mentioned, and Brother Carl mentioned, it came suddenly. We're called to the testing ground, and we don't have time to prepare. Abraham was called to the testing ground. God wanted to see if his heart attitude toward the covenant was the proper one as it was at the beginning of the covenant. And so God devised this test of sacrificing his son. Any father would be greatly distressed at the prospect of sacrificing their own son. And Abraham was no exception. And I can well imagine that Abraham dialogued with God, just as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, as a friend to a friend. He said, "Well, what about this? What about this?" I'm sure when God asked him to sacrifice his son, Abraham prayed and communicated with the Father. "Do I understand you right? Is this figurative or is this literal? Do you want me to go to the literal mountain, sacrifice my literal son?" Jehovah said, "Yes. Yes." If there was any question, Abraham would have cleared it up. But once he found that this was the will of God, then his faith, as we read in Romans, he was persuaded that God had promised that his seed, Isaac, would be the blessing of all the nations, and no matter what happened, it would come. And so we recall the account that he went to Moriah and sacrificed his son. This is very inscrutable for many of us to see how God would ask this of him. But let us remember that God had full charge of the affair. That if Abraham did not accept the test, nothing would have happened to Isaac. And if he did accept the test, nothing would happen to Isaac for the simple reason that God had prior plans to send the angel. But Abraham accepted the challenge. And for the first time, God, with an oath, an immutable, irrevocable oath, stated that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Because he could swear by none other. At this juncture, he swears by himself the irrevocable oath. Important lesson for you and me. We also have a covenant relationship with God. And God is testing us. Sometimes he doesn't give us advance notice. And he doesn't tell us that he has an end. He didn't tell Abraham, I want to see what your heart attitude is like so I can give you this immutable oath. He just gives a test. And so God is testing you and me by all the trials in life which come to see if we are going to be faithful to our covenant. If our heart attitude is still one that was pleasing to the Heavenly Father. So like Abraham, we will receive the blessing if once we prove faithful to the trial. Well, when I see the chairman up, I know it's time to read the next verses with very few comments. Disappointment, verse 3, his appointment, no good thing would God withhold. From denial oft we gather treasures of his love untold. Well, he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust. And the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. What words, what principles? From denials. Has God ever said no to any of your requests? How do we respond when God says no? Do we wrestle with him? Or do we acquiesce? Paul's request was denied about the thorn. He wanted to see clearer. He saw clearer. When he got up off his knees, he saw clearer. But not the way he thought. He saw that God's grace was going to help him in weakness. And so his prayer was answered. It wasn't denied. The request was denied, but the prayer was answered. And very often when we read it correctly, which Paul did so beautifully, when we read in 2 Corinthians how he said he rejoices now, since God wants this, that he will go through all trials, infirmities, and perplexities, and necessities, and so forth. He read the experience correctly, that this was God's will, and he acquiesced. And finally, last verse, and it's in the Poems of Dawn. Please look it up and study it and do some homework on it. The fourth verse, disappointment, our disappointment is his appointment. Lord, I take it then as such, like the clay in the hands of potter, yielding wholly to thy touch. All my life's plan is thy molding, not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will, but thine. May the Lord help us to put these things into practice and so that we may glorify his name more acceptably in the days ahead.